And so I wanted to talk to you today about something that pertains to the holiday that we have coming up, and also as well the holiday that just happened. So we had Valentine's Day, and we have President's Day coming up this week. I'm assuming the kids are out of school for some time in regard to President's Day. But for a moment, I want you to think to yourself and maybe pretend in your own mind that you're a colonial and you exist in the 1700s, and maybe you're living in Virginia, and you have to make a decision for you and your household and everyone else that's associated with you. Are you going to continue to serve the King of England? Are you going to continue to pay the taxes that he has commanded you to pay? Or are you going to choose to identify yourself with this new government that seems to be forming and this revolution that's being spoken of within the colonies? Who are you going to choose to serve? Which government, which entity are you going to continue to align with or associate with? Is it going to be England, or is it going to be this new American government that's being established? And then maybe think about yourself living in the 1800s and at a pivotal moment in our country's history, in the United States of America, their history. And maybe you're living in the South, but this war is starting, a civil war is beginning, and you have to decide, am I going to secede from the Union and choose to follow the government that's being formed in the South, this rebellion? Or am I going to align myself with the North? And am I of the mind that slavery is something that needs to be done away with and support the Northern Army? And I bring these two examples to you this morning, not just because they are associated with two of the greatest presidents, or considered to be the greatest presidents in our nation's history. We're getting ready to celebrate them this coming Monday, but to say that first of all, it's not easy to be a leader. It's not something that is always relished or looked at favorably, especially by those who lead. I'm sure there were many times throughout Washington and as well as Lincoln's life where they thought to themselves, what am I doing here? You know, how could I have possibly gotten myself into this position? And while we celebrate them today and enjoy the things that they brought for this country, the good things that we've received because of their efforts, they were not looked upon favorably in the time of their leadership. Often there was much dissension, especially in Lincoln's era, not only from those in the South, but from Northern people and people that had no affiliation necessarily at the time. So, to say the least, these were both tumultuous times in our nation's history. And it's not always an easy thing to love a leader. But that's what I'm going to talk about with you this morning. It's not always easy to love these people that are established as leaders in our lives, but we have to realize that leading is a difficult thing, and something that is worthwhile. And so we need to love our leaders. And the first type of leader that I want to talk about is probably the easiest leader to love, especially for us, I think, probably. Leaders within our church, and I want to talk specifically about elders. Now, I'm just going to warn you today, today's message is topical in nature, so that means I'm going to be bouncing around to a lot of scriptures. So feel free to follow along in your Bibles. But I'm also going to have the scriptures that I want to look at with you this morning, for the most part, posted up here on my slides because it'll just make everything, I think, easier and allow me to get through things at a quicker pace. But first, the first type of leader that I want to talk about us loving this morning is our leaders within the church. And those would be the elders, mostly. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, there's an appropriate verse where the Hebrew writer says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so the Hebrew author submits several things for our consideration in this short verse. First of all, he says, submit to your leaders because they're the ones that are responsible for you. The leaders in the church, the eldership, are responsible for your souls. They're responsible for you getting to heaven. And that's no small matter. They also are going to give an account at some point of all their actions. We'll all have to give an account, but our elders are also going to have to talk about the people that they were shepherds over. They're going to have to account for the souls that they were managing, that they were watching over. And so make it easy for them. Let them do this with joy and don't make it a difficult task for them to shepherd you. Be manageable. Be someone that is easy to work with, easy to deal with, because you're making it difficult for them. And that's certainly not going to bode well for you on the day of judgment as well either. I don't have any experience as an elder. I'm still somewhat young. But I got to work closely with the eldership at Folsom for some time, and I was privy to some things that the average person in the congregation was not aware of. And while it's important for elders to do their work well and to have a good heart and to be, you know, have a pleasing disposition about them while they're doing their work, it is not an easy task. In fact, I would say of the leaders we're going to talk about this morning, being an elder in the church can possibly be the most difficult position of leadership. I saw some things and like I said, at Folsom that I wished that I didn't have to know and that I didn't have to deal with. And I mostly didn't because of the eldership, because they were the ones that were responsible for those things. And it's good to desire a position of leadership and eldership or deaconship within the church, just we have to be able to appreciate that it's no small matter, that it is a difficult thing, that being responsible for someone else's soul is a heavy thought to put into your mind and when you come to that realization. And so we need to make it as easy as possible for the elders within our local congregation or the elders wherever we may travel to do their work and with joy and not be frustrated, upset, or having to constantly have meetings over us and talk about the things that the difficult circumstances in someone's life or the difficult circumstances of the congregation itself. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he lays out what it means to be an elder. He lays out for Timothy, he says, these are the qualifications for these men. And he begins in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing for us to want to aspire to this position, to want to take on this responsibility. And so he says, but because it's such a noble taking, there are some things that an overseer must do or must be. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not someone who is a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. And he goes on and on and on and lays out these qualifications one by one. And the only point I want to make to you with this in bringing up this passage is that these men have to be the most noble of men, the most honorable men among us. You know, they have to meet every single one of these in order to qualify for a position of leadership within the church. And this is an accomplishment within itself, just to meet the qualifications, just to be able to do all these things laid out in these first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is no small task. And so we should appreciate that and give them the respect they're due because of these things, these qualifications that they met, and then the time they invest in our congregation, in our church. Like I said, this is probably the easiest one to do of the three that I'm going to talk about with you this morning, because it's easy to love men who meet these qualifications, right? These are easy people to like. Now, the second group of leaders that I want to talk about with you in terms of dealing with or associating with this morning are your bosses, the men that you have to deal with in the secular world. And maybe if you're a kid, it's your teacher and not necessarily a boss or a professor at the collegiate level. And we can think of these people in the same vein. And I'm sure we've all experienced good bosses in our lives, bosses that were easy to work for. I hope that's the case this morning. And I've certainly myself, and I'm sure along with many of you, have experienced a boss that's difficult to work with or doesn't. We don't necessarily see eye to eye with them in our lives. Whether it be for a spiritual reason or a moral reason or just a managerial reason, you don't agree with the way they run their office. Maybe they're incredibly lazy and slack off and are not disciplined in the managing of their company or of their workers. Or maybe they're on the extreme other end of the spectrum and they micromanage people and they're constantly lording over you with every detail and scrutinizing your every move. And we know both of those types of people are incredibly hard to work with, especially when they're allowed to be in a leadership role, even in the secular world. Now, there aren't really any verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that I can point to and say this is speaking expressly about a boss-worker relationship. But Paul does talk about a bondservant's relationship to his master, and sometimes it's translated slave. So a slave's relationship to its master, which was certainly a prevalent thing in the biblical times. The Greeks and the Romans both were accustomed to having slaves, especially the wealthier men of the time. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, Paul speaks to that relationship, the relationship between a bondservant and a master. And he says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So he's saying, you're not working for these men. You're working for God. The things that you do, the work that you choose to do in your life, to make money, to raise your family, to support your family, you're doing this for God. This is all meant to be for God. And so when you think about it in those terms, when you think about working for God and not working for man, you should certainly work with all your heart and invest everything you can into it. It doesn't matter the caliber of your boss. It doesn't matter how good of a person he or she is. As long as you can serve them and in a way that doesn't get between you and God, do something that would jeopardize your position with God, then you should do those things. You should obey your earthly masters regardless of whether you think they are incorrect or wrong in their approach to whatever it is. Pretend as if you're working for God, and you are. And so that should make the job easier. And I have to say that this is a hard verse for me to sit and read because I've not always done that. I've been in a position underneath a manager or a boss in my life that I thought was not worth their weight in salt, that I thought was not doing a good job or didn't care about the work that they were doing. And it made it incredibly difficult for me to work with that person. But it's because I did not think of it in terms of working for God. I thought if I had, then I would have put my heart and my soul into the effort. I would have given everything I had to give to the position, regardless of the person that was over me. But I didn't. And so I have that to regret in my life. Remember that we work for God, and because we are working for God, we'll receive our due reward in time from God. While we do have earthly masters and people that are over us in the secular world, we should do our best to serve them. We should do our best to do the things that they want us to do, and maybe even impact them by our good example. And the second verse I want to look at with you this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. And this is a message from Paul to the masters. And he says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And that's to say this morning, if you happen to find yourself in a managerial position, or you are a boss, or in a position of leadership within your chosen field of work, you should have the same attitude that Paul requests bondservants or slaves or workers to have. That if you're a master and you manage people or you are over a certain number of people, you should treat them the way they want to be treated. You should apply the golden rule to that situation, that you should not lord things over them, that you should not be a hard master to serve, that you should make your employees' lives or your workers' lives as easy as possible, and you should work with them to the best of your ability. And then the third type of leader that I want to look at with you this morning and talk about briefly with you is that of the political realm. The kings of our day, the emperors of our day, so to speak. And we don't have kings and we don't have emperors, but we have presidents and we have governors and we have senators. And you'll see on the left, here, is Gavin Newsom, the governor of California. And obviously on the right is President Trump, who is our 45th president, I believe, the 45th president of the United States. And whether you tend to be conservative or liberal in your political thinking or your political ideology, you're going to disagree with one of these two people and their way of doing things, their policies. Gavin Newsom is left-leaning, and Trump is decidedly right-leaning on most issues. And yet you see them shaking hands in this situation. Who knows what level of friendship lies between them? I seriously doubt not much. But that's to say that we are to submit to both of these men. And we're going to see here in Scripture that regardless of our political ideology or what we think politically, I certainly have my own views. As long as it doesn't interfere with our service to God, as long as the things we believe and understand God to command us to do in our lives in order to serve Him properly, as long as this political realm doesn't interfere with that we are to subject ourselves to our nation's leaders, regardless of how much we agree with them. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 2, Paul tells Timothy again, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so Paul tells Timothy, you need to pray on behalf of the leaders of your nation, the leaders that are in power at this time, regardless of whether they are doing things that are morally questionable, whether they are leading in a way that you disagree with. Make prayers, make intercessions, make supplications, and most of all, be thankful for the people who are in power. And pray that they won't interfere with our worshiping. We are privileged to live in a country where we are free to serve God, free to assemble together and worship. And we should pray that that never changes, that we are able to live peacefully with the governors and the kings and the presidents of our land. And then in Romans 13, and this is probably the classic passage to point to when looking about being in subjection to our nation's leaders. Actually, it goes through seven verses again, 13, 1 through 7, but I just want to look at the first two with you this morning. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, Paul says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. As much as we are capable of doing, as much as it's in our power, We should choose not to resist the authorities. We should subject ourselves or submit to the governing authorities of our great nation, because they have been appointed by God. And then we'll have to answer for that someday on the day of judgment. If we are in open rebellion to our nation's leaders, if we treat them as riffraff or rabble or people who are not worthy of our respect and honor and subjection, then we're going to have to answer that someday. And I want to make you aware of this morning, because you'll say, well, you know, we don't have great leaders. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you think our political leaders are not what they should be. Maybe Gavin Newsom is not someone that you respect or think he's doing a poor job. And maybe you think President Trump makes a lot of bad decisions or says a lot of terrible things or is not leading this nation in a direction that it should go. Regardless of what your political affiliation is this morning, I want to remind you of who the emperor was when Paul was writing these words. When Paul penned the letter to the Romans, the person in power was Nero. He was the Roman emperor for not a long time, only 14 short years, from 54 AD to 68. But he was a pretty terrible guy, generally speaking. I don't know many leaders throughout, I'm sure there are some that can stack up to him. Guys like Mao or Stalin or Hitler are probably people that come to mind. But Nero was certainly a special guy in terms of Roman emperors at the level of, it seems like almost insanity, borderline insanity. He was certainly maniacal in some ways. He killed his own mother in 59 AD, for instance, merely because she pointed out some of his flaws. He wasn't satisfied with her objecting to some of his ruling, and so he just decided to kill her. He also killed his first wife not too long after that, and it is rumored to have killed his second wife, although that wasn't proven. There was also a fire that broke out in the capital city, Rome, in 64 AD, and due to that fire, he decided it was politically advantageous for him to blame that on the Christians. Now, regardless of what his motivation was, he declared all-out war on Christians at that point in 64 AD, and that's when the greatest persecutions began within the church, where he would just drag people who were accused of being Christians into the Colosseum or to a cross or in meeting some other brutal end. He was torturing and killing Christians in the worst way possible. And yet Paul wrote this letter to the Romans saying, respect your governing authorities. And I have to think he wanted to include Nero in that, regardless of the insane things that he did and the persecution, the level of persecution that they endured. Paul said, as much as it's possible for you, respect this man. And that's kind of a mind-blowing thing for me to wrap my head around. I do want to point out to you, though, in Acts chapter 5, in verses 27 through 29 specifically, Peter and the other apostles find themselves before the Sanhedrin, and they're being accused again of teaching Jesus Christ, which was something they had already been told on multiple occasions not to do. Don't proclaim the cause of Christ in our temples, in our synagogues, the Sanhedrin said. And yet we see Peter's response to that as he spoke on behalf of the other apostles. In verse 29, he says, we must obey God rather than man. And that's just to say that we can be in subjection to authority, to the leaders of our land. We can try our best to love them, but as soon as they do something or say something or implement some law that contradicts what God has said for us to do, is we can no longer submit to that authority. We must, at that point, turn away and choose to follow God rather than men and obey God rather than men. And it's possible that there will be a point in time in this country where we have to decide whether we're going to serve God or serve men. You know, possibly, there's so many possibilities going forward that I can foresee, and whether it'll happen in my lifetime or not, there might be a similar uprising against Christians in this nation at some point. Maybe not to the degree that Nero led in ancient Rome, but we need to be ready for that day. We need to be ready for that time. But until then, we need to do our best to love the leaders that are in place for us. And so just to recap and to draw a few conclusions about the things we've looked at this morning, leaders are human beings just like us. You know, we're all people. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And while we can be critical and judgmental of people in higher positions, we should certainly offer them as much grace and mercy and love as we would offer ourselves, as we would offer our family, as we would offer anyone else that we come into contact with. Leaders are people too, just like us. Elders are called to the highest calling possible. They are responsible for shepherding the flock, and they lead by example. And because of that, we should love them for it and give them honor and respect that they're due. We understand that the scriptures tell us that others should not impact our work ethic, and that the quality of our work should not suffer because of the quality of our manager. Or if we are a manager, that we should not treat our employees differently than we would treat ourselves or other people. That we should be good managers, good bosses for them. And then we have to remember that we are asked in the scriptures to pray for our governing authorities, but also to submit to them as long as they don't stand against what God has told us to stand for. As long as it is possible for us to submit to them, we must allow ourselves to be in subjection to the leaders of our land. And so with those things in mind, I'd like to ask you to go to God in a word of prayer with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this freedom that you've given us. Freedom to worship you, freedom of assembly, for religious observances, Father. And we pray that never changes, that we cling, that this country holds dear to its freedoms and clings to its precious amendments, Father. We also at this time offer a prayer on behalf of all the leaders that we recognize at this time, whether it be our presidential leader, Father, or our governor, those that are in the Senate, Father, the political leaders. We also pray for our elders, Father, at this time, and the elders of all congregations that are acting as shepherds everywhere. Father, we pray that you would give them the wisdom and humility to rule over your people well, and that they would shepherd in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we also pray for managers and bosses of the secular world at this time, that we would learn to love them as leaders, and that we would give them the respect and honor that they're due. And also, Father, that we would remember that we're working for you and not necessarily for them. And so we should work heartily because of that. We thank you so much for all you've given us and all you've done for us. And it's through your Son we pray now. Amen. And so for the invitation this morning, I want to look at the example of Jesus that he gave us, even as he was taken prisoner, even as he was brought before Pilate, who was the governor at the time and of that day. And I want us to think about how he acted in the presence of this leader, of a man who was a leader of the world, an earthly master, so to speak. And we know that Jesus could have called upon his heavenly Father and asked him to send angels, up to 12 legions, it says, on his behalf, and yet he chose not to do that. He chose to submit to the authority of Pilate at this time. In Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 24, it says, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And we see here that Jesus made such an impression on Pilate that Pilate said, I have no cause to condemn this man. This man is guilty of nothing as far as I can tell, because of the way Jesus conducted him and the respect and honor that he showed Pilate under his guard. And yet Pilate came forward with a decision that was probably not what Jesus wanted. Certainly what Jesus expected, but we know that Jesus asked in the garden for the cup to pass over him. Father, if it's possible, allow this cup to pass from me, and yet not your will, but mine be done. And so while Pilate gave Jesus the condemnation he expected, it's not what he wanted necessarily. But even in that, Jesus remains silent. And because of Jesus' silence and his respect for the authority of that day, the earthly authority that was granted to Pilate at the time, we have hope of salvation. Because of this verdict being rendered, Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, and we can rejoice in that, and we can be glad that we have a hope of eternal salvation because Jesus chose to submit to the authority of the day. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, whether it be to be baptized in the blood of Christ for the removal of your sins, or whether you're struggling with something of difficulty in your own life, a sin that you're having trouble overcoming, or a burden that you're bearing that needs to be lifted off of you, I want to extend this invitation to you this morning to come forward and let your grievance or let your desire to be baptized be known as together we stand and we sing.